let me say I appreciate this opportunity. Whenever a person like me gets a chance to speak, when anybody, it's an opportunity. We get a chance to try to, this morning I have a chance to try to influence you to understand the Bible like I understand the Bible on this particular topic. That's an opportunity. It's also responsibility. So let's make sure I do it right. I'm not talking about the speaking ability. There's not very much of that. Make sure that I'm proving what I say with the Bible. Because power's in the gospel, not in what I say. If God is right, I could be wrong. That's why I hope to rely upon the Bible in this and all lessons. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, a passage we've read earlier. I guess verse 19 we could read, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Many of the Christians that you talk to, if you try to talk to them about this subject, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, matter of fact, I'd say the majority, they're going to say, "I don't believe in that. I believe in that the Spirit only dwells in us representatively through the Word." And they might look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 6 and say that. We use the term, and it's been used, I suppose, for 100 or 200 years, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You may be wondering about that term because I used it a number of times this morning. We use that term in contradistinction with that view. When we say personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we mean as opposed to the representative indwelling. Let me give you an example. I think I did this chart maybe when Bush was president. President Bush could have gone to Iraq to negotiate peace or whatever, personally. Or he could do it representatively through Condoleezza Rice, for example. So if he sends Condoleezza, Ms. Rice, and she negotiates, you could still say Bush negotiated peace, but he did it, he wasn't there personally, he did it representatively. That's what we're talking about here. The people that believe in only the representative indwelling, they think the Spirit only indwells through the Word. I believe the Bible does teach that the Spirit indwells through the Word, yes. Dove and I were talking a while ago, just like many of you may have known who my dad was or perhaps met him before. My dad dwells in me to the extent that I live as he brought me up, you might say. That's just basically by definition. That's representatively. But we're not talking about that this morning. I agree with that. But in addition to the Word, in addition to the Spirit indwelling through the Word, and by the way, the Father and the Son indwell that way too, the Holy Spirit dwells personally. In other words, Bush, he could send Rice there and negotiate representatively, and then in addition, he could go personally. The Holy Spirit indwells representatively through the Word, yes, but he also indwells us personally. He's there himself. You follow what I'm saying? He goes there himself, just like Bush could go there himself. Turn to Ephesians 5:18. I believe, I'll let you consider it, you may, but I believe Ephesians 5:18 is talking about the representative indwelling. Ephesians 5:18 is talking about the representative indwelling. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So it says, be filled with the Spirit. Now we've read 6 or 8 or 10 passages this morning, which I believe are talking about the personal indwelling, the Holy Spirit actually being there. And you say, well, why don't you think that's talking about that personal indwelling? Why do you think this is talking about the representative indwelling? And I'm going to discuss that. And then when I discuss why this is talking about the representative indwelling, the reason I believe is why is also going to help us to prove by other passages that the Holy Spirit also dwells personally. The first point I want to make is I believe, and I think all of you will agree, that Colossians 3:16 is a parallel to this passage. I want you to look at Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 at the same time. Now, Ephesians 5:18, we'll start at the end of that verse. It says, "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord." It's talking about singing, right? Look at Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We use these two passages in tandem many times to talk about singing and worship, and outside worship too. Notice the parallel, though. Colossians 3:16 begins with the middle part of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is parallel to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, the way we're to be filled with the Spirit is by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's how we're to be filled with the Spirit. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. He commands us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. How do we do that? The Holy Spirit dwells in us representatively through the Word. To the extent that I obey God, remember I said to the extent that I obey my dad's teaching, he's indwelling in me representatively or living through me representatively. To the extent we obey the Spirit's teaching through the Word, we're letting the Spirit dwell through us representatively through the Word. Now the second point that I think I'll nail down for you here, besides the fact that it's parallel to Colossians 3:16, that's why I believe Ephesians 5:18 is the representative indwelling. The second reason I believe that is going to help us in our discussion this morning. Be filled with the Spirit is a command. Is a command. The personal indwelling of the Spirit cannot be commanded. God can't say, you need to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. We can't obey that command like that. It's a gift that God gives us for obeying a command. Now, Mr. Sutton was there when I debated Tom Bright in Birmingham. Before that, I debated Marion Fox, Mr. Sutton, and that brought about the second debate. This is a quote from Marion Fox. He believed the miraculous view in Acts 2:30. I want you to notice something he said that I agree with that helps make my point. He said, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a promise. Therefore, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot be obeyed. I agree with him on that. Ephesians 5:18 cannot be a reference to the personal indwelling, he says, and these are my comments, because it entails a command to be obeyed. But it can be a representative indwelling. You cannot use Acts 2:38 and Ephesians 5 to teach the same thing. And I agree with that, and that's making my point. Now, many of you have probably heard Mr. Sutton debate the Holy Spirit baptism question through the years. And I don't have any exact quotes from him, but I'm pretty sure I've heard him make these exact same points because I've been to a number of his debates, but I got these out of some books. And then I'm going to use these quotes about Holy Spirit baptism and apply it to the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For example, Guy and Woods in a debate versus Benjamin Franklin, 1974. Weren't there, were you, Mr. Sutton? Okay. These are quotes from Mr. Woods. He argues the baptism of the Spirit is commanded as an essential. And by the way, Benjamin Franklin would be a Pentecostal type person. There is not one word of truth in that. It was a promise. Now, Mr. Woods is making a distinction between obeying a command and a promise. He says in the second quote, he had nowhere told them that baptism of the Holy Spirit is a command. It is always a promise. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise, and nowhere in the Bible is it identifiable as a command, whereas water baptism is a command. You see, he's showing a difference between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. He's saying, water baptism is a command you obey. Holy Spirit baptism, you can't obey that. We might be talking about, for example, Acts 2:38 or Mark 16:16. These can't be Holy Spirit baptism because you're obeying a command. Holy Spirit was a promise that they would receive. Harold Sain in the debate versus Albert Batts, 1965. Friends, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles, and you cannot obey the promise. No one was ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? I agree with that. I think many of you have probably met Jim Deason if you haven't met Mr. Woods or Harold Sain. In his debate chart that I found that he had, Holy Spirit baptism was a promise, not a command. Promises cannot be obeyed. I'm saying this because I'm agreeing with these folks. To be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, was a command. Therefore, to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is not Holy Spirit baptism. Am I right, Mr. Sutton, that you make the same argument in your debates, Holy Spirit baptism? Let's apply the same reasoning to the personal indwelling. In Acts 2:38, the command there, remember, was repent and be baptized. What were the promises? Rodney, what were the promises? In Acts 2:38, what were the promises if you obeyed? Right. So, was the gift of the Holy Spirit a command to be obeyed or a promise to be received? No, the commands to be obeyed were repent and be baptized. The promises to be received were the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? Therefore, according to this reason, and I agree with it 100%, the reasoning is that Holy Spirit baptism is not a command to be obeyed, but a promise to be received. The personal indwelling in Acts 2:38 or the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is a promise to be received. Therefore, it can't be the same as Ephesians 5:18, which is a command to be obeyed. God commanded them to be filled with the Spirit. He commanded them to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you see the difference? Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 are talking about the representative indwelling. But the personal indwelling, the Acts 2:38, gifts of the Holy Spirit, can't be talking about the same thing, because Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 are a command to be obeyed. Acts 2:38 is a promise to be received. I don't want to beat a dead horse. So let's continue on with this point. Promise to be received versus command to be obeyed. Let's look at a few of these passages we've been over this morning. Let's see if what I'm calling the personal indwelling is a command to be obeyed or a promise to be received. Luke 11:13, He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Command to be obeyed or promise to be received? The command, in a sense, is the asking. The promise to be received is the Holy Spirit. John 7:39, the Spirit which they that believe on Him should receive. Is the Spirit there the command to be obeyed or the promise to be received? It's the promise to be received, not the command to be obeyed. Acts 5:32, the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey Him. The command to be obeyed is the obedience. The promise to be received, if you do obey Him, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself. Romans 5:5, the Holy Ghost which is given to us. You see, the Holy Spirit is the promise to be received. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24, the Spirit which He hath given us. These verses all promise the Holy Ghost. Therefore, they cannot be talking about the indwelling through the Word, because the indwelling through the Word, which is taught in passages like Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, is the command to be obeyed. Here, let me go through two or three of those passages in another way. Here's John 7:39, here's Acts 2:38, and Acts 5:32. We've just read those. We won't read them again. Notice my paraphrase. John 7:39, in paraphrase, says, if you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. The command to be obeyed is the belief. The promise to be received is the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, if you repent and be baptized, you'll get the Holy Ghost. The command to be obeyed is repent and be baptized. That's the command to be obeyed. This is the promise to be received. Acts 5:32, if you obey, you will get the Holy Spirit. My paraphrase. The command to be obeyed is the obedience. The Holy Ghost is the promise to be received. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, is equivalent to obeying God's Word. Is not the same as receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us as a reward because we do obey God's Word. You see, here's how you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You believe. You repent and be baptized. You obey. And even after you become a Christian, you continue to obey. That's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that Ephesians 5:18 is talking about. That's different than receiving the Holy Spirit as a gift or as a reward because you did let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because you did obey the Word of God. You see my point? Dub and I were also talking earlier about, he said, you know, Pat, in the sense that a person lets the Holy Spirit dwell in them representatively through the Word, in a sense, the non-Christian could do that. And that's true. That's true. Maybe not completely or fully, but a non-Christian, in a sense, does let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, here's how I'll explain what I mean. In Acts 2, let's look at verses 41 and 38. In verse 41, it says, Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And then you'll remember, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice the comments here in the book of Acts. The people that received God's word were baptized. First off, I want you to notice, did the receiving of the word begin before the baptism or after? Before. They started receiving the Word before they were baptized. But the gift of the Holy Spirit came after they were baptized, or conditioned upon the fact they were baptized. When I say after, in this case, actually, I believe it occurs at the moment they were baptized, but not before. How did they receive the Word before they were baptized? Because they were doing what the Word of God told them to do. They were believing in God, in Jesus. They were repenting of their sins. They were confessing. Were they saved yet? Not quite. They had to be baptized to get forgiven of their sins. We see that from verse 38. But they were already starting to obey God's Word. They were already starting to letting the Word of God dwell in them before they were baptized. Do you see that? So we talk about the Word, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us representatively through the Word. We begin to do that as we start to obey the Gospel. Before we're ever saved. But you don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit till after you're saved. Remember Galatians 4:6? Because you are sons. Do you see how I'm showing that the representative indwelling, which is basically encapsulated by these words, receive His Word, God's Word, is not, which comes, starts before you're baptized, is not the same as receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes after you completely obey the Gospel. Do you see that?
Now,
don't get confused when I say I do believe in the representative indwelling of the Word. I just don't agree with our brethren who say that's the only way the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So I want to address that in this way. Does the representative indwelling rule out the personal indwelling? I listened to a Bible radio program, where they were teaching the representative indwelling of the Word. Just listened to it a week or two ago. And they assumed, since the Holy Spirit dwells in us representatively, that it can't do it personally. See, they thought one ruled out the other. That's the mistake that they're making. Now, I want to use an illustration from the Bible to show you that's a mistake. Here's the illustration. Did you know that Satan can dwell in people representatively? For example, in Revelation 2:13, the Bible says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Well, we actually dwell in Satan if we're wicked. And thou holdest fast thy name and hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about Satan dwells in you representatively if you're in disobedience to God's Word. If you're a wicked person, then Satan is dwelling in you representatively. That's the opposite of letting Christ dwell in you or the Word of God dwell in you about when you're obedient to God's Word. But you know, Satan can also dwell in you personally. Look at Luke 8:27 following, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Then went the devils out of a man and entered to the swine. I suppose there's 6 or 8 or 10 times in the New Testament, in the first 4 books of the New Testament, and a few times in Acts where we see demon possession. You notice, I believe anybody can tell, and even our brethren who believe that the Spirit only dwells in us representatively can understand that the demons were dwelling in these people personally, not just representatively. Yes, this passage teaches that Satan can dwell in somebody representatively. Anybody that's not living according to God's Word, Satan's doing that. But here we had some demons, the Satan dwelling in people personally. They actually were in the person, and then when Jesus came, he drove them out, and they entered into the pigs. And I think in this case is where the swine ran off the cliff and all perished. You see the difference? Satan dwelt in them representatively, and in this case, personally. So just because we admit and agree the Holy Spirit dwells in us representatively, as we obey the Word, to the extent we obey the Word, that doesn't rule out the fact that he also, when you become a faithful Christian, that he is given as a reward for that obedience and dwells in us personally. If Satan can do it both ways, why can't the Holy Spirit? Well, he does, as we've seen earlier in the lesson. And then another argument for the representative indwelling only that you must have heard many times. They look at passages that talk about the Father and the Son dwelling in us. And on this program I heard recently, somebody asked me to listen to it. They said, well, doesn't it stand to reason then that that's the way the Spirit dwells in us? Since the Father and the Son dwell in the Christian representatively, doesn't it stand to reason that's the only way the Holy Spirit does? Let's deal with that. First of all, Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ dwells in our hearts only by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. This is not said of the Holy Spirit, though. Now, I want you to turn to a key verse on this. Ephesians 2:22. Now, look at this. Now, I'm not going to go into the passages that talk about the Father and the Son dwelling in us. They do. We looked at some in 1 John this morning. We were looking at 1 John 4:13, for example, I believe, and 3:24. It talked about the Father and the Son dwelling in us. They do dwell in us representatively. Now, I want you to notice Ephesians 2:22. Now, notice this passage and look at it carefully. Let's make sure we don't overlook something that's important, at least in regard to this discussion. It says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, you remember that word temple in 1 Corinthians 6? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here it's saying we're a temple. We're builded together for a habitation of God. It's the same idea, but it's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, per se, not yet. It's talking about God. Perhaps God the Father or the whole Godhead, I'm not sure. But it's saying that we're built together as a habitation for God. In other words, God dwells in us. That's all it's saying. God dwells in us. But notice the last part. through the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this point. You may not have thought about it. When I was talking about my illustration with Bush and Mrs. Rice on what I meant by the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we said that Bush could negotiate with Iraq representatively, right? He could do that representatively. But he did it representatively through Rice only because Rice went there personally. You see what I'm saying? Somebody had to be there personally to represent him so that he could do it representatively. What's this verse saying? This verse is saying that God dwells in us. We are a habitation built for Him. But He does that through the Spirit. What is this passage saying? This passage is saying that God dwells in us representatively. He's represented by the Spirit inside of us. That would have to mean that the Spirit is in us personally and God dwells in us representatively through the personal indwelling of the Spirit. Like, for example, President Bush negotiated with Iraq representatively through Mrs. Rice, who negotiated with Iraq personally. Bush was able to negotiate representatively because Rice was there in person. Likewise, for God to dwell in us representatively through another person, that person would have to dwell in us personally. According to the Scriptures, that person is the Holy Spirit. Do you see the point on that passage? If you don't, we can talk about it more later. You hear a lot of times, and you see a lot of charts that talk about everything the Holy Spirit does for us, the Word does for us. And the point of the chart is to say then that therefore the Holy Spirit only dwells in us representatively through the Word. And they'll say everything the Holy Spirit does for us, you find another passage where the Word does the same thing. And that's probably true of most things, but I know of one place, and there's probably some more, and there could be 1,000 things the Holy Spirit does for us that we don't know about, that aren't recorded in the Scriptures, but I know of at least one thing the Holy Spirit does for us that the Word does not do for us. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if I can read English, this is saying that perhaps we don't know what we ought to pray for in a certain case. Or maybe we know what we ought to pray for, we don't know how to express it. I'm not real sure. But the Bible says in plain English here that the Spirit, in those cases, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Does the Word of God do that? Does the Bible make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered? Certainly not. So that argument that they make, that everything the Spirit does for us, the Word also does, therefore the Spirit only dwells in us representatively through the Word, doesn't. It won't wash, we might say. It's not sound reasoning because I can find at least one thing the Spirit does for us that the Word does not do. I don't think I can prove for sure that Romans 8 here is talking about the personal indwelling. It doesn't need to be. But I want you to notice that in the same context, Romans 8 verses 9 and 11, it says, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, the Word does not do that. Why was this position dreamed up in the first place? Why was this... You know, it doesn't make any difference how many people believe a certain thing at any particular time at all. One person who believes the truth, that makes it right, because it's the truth. Many years ago, almost all of our brethren believed in the personal indwelling. Now it's very rare. Why? Why was this representative-only position ever dreamed up in the first place? Why did all these brethren change? Well, here's an institutional preacher. Here's how he put it. More importantly, this understanding of the statement in Acts 2:39 is what he's talking about, offers not one scintilla of support for the egregiously false blunderings of Pentecostalists and their supporters. Excuse me, I can't pronounce all the words correctly. Here's what Mr. Curtis is saying. We believe in the representative indwelling only because that helps us talking to and debating the Pentecostals. That's what he's saying. My first response is that a doctrinal point is either true or not true based upon its own merits, what the Bible says. We should never believe something because it may make it easier to answer a particular false teaching. I like how one preacher put it. He said, I'm not going to surrender one God-given truth in order to make it easier on any of us in our debates with neo-Pentecostals or Calvinists. That's not the right approach. I agree. Don't surrender one truth of God just to make it easier to debate false doctrine. Don't ever do that. And secondly, the charge is not true. Many of our old-time debaters, Mr. Sutton's one of those old-time debaters, they debated the Pentecostals just fine, and they believed in the personal indwelling. It caused them no problems. It's just not true that it'll make it easier to debate the Pentecostals if you just throw away the personal indwelling view. As a matter of fact, when I happened to be debating the Pentecostals, I would be afraid to debate them when they detected that I was just dodging the plain meaning of these passages we've been over this morning. If they detected that, I wouldn't want to debate them, dodging those passages. And then some people, in talking about the personal indwelling, they say, that just doesn't make any sense. They might say, well, what did he do in there? It's basically, they don't agree with it. It doesn't make sense to them, so they're not going to accept it. That reminds me of the people who don't believe in a bodily resurrection because they can't figure out what's going to happen in the resurrection if many, more than one shark, eat a body thrown into the ocean. If a bunch of sharks eat him, how is Jesus going to resurrect that body? He's all in different places. That people deny the bodily resurrection there because they don't understand it. They're denying the personal indwelling because they don't understand it. I think people like that need to remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I believe people who reason this way, I don't understand it, therefore I'm not going to believe it. They're just like Naaman in 2 Kings 5. It didn't make sense to him why Elisha would want him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Why? There are a lot better rivers than Jordan. So he refused to do it at first. Same kind of reasoning. What they need to be is more like Abraham. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you probably have. Here Abraham is told that he's going to have many, many descendants. More than the sand on the seashore. More than the stars in the sky. Through Isaac. And then God said, go kill Isaac. Well, how would you reason that out? I'm going to have all those descendants if he's dead. Well, he came to the wrong conclusion. Hebrews 11 said he thought that God would raise him up. But he was wrong. It turns out, we know, God stayed his hand. He didn't kill him. But Abraham didn't say, I don't understand that. There's no way to reconcile the fact that I'm going to have many descendants through Isaac and kill him. Therefore, I'm not going to do what God says. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to sacrifice him. He didn't act that way. That's what people today need to do. We need to believe what God says. If we don't completely understand it, then continue to study. But don't disobey God or refuse to believe something God plainly says because you don't understand all the ins and outs of it. Just have faith, and maybe if you study the Bible more, maybe you'll learn a little bit as you go on. Now, as for me, and I hope it'll be the same for you, since God said that He gives the Holy Ghost to the believer, I believe it. He gives the Holy Ghost to the believer. I believe that. Whether or not I can explain all the details about it, that's not really even relevant. At this time, we'll sing the song.